Well, what about if you look at the handout and if you look at page 4? Look at page 4. You will see how an early pagan looked at the crucified Christ. The original is on page 5. That's the original one. But people managed to do a lot of work with that and to see, you know, Christians worship what? A crucified donkey. I don't like to use the word ass because in America it means something else. A donkey. Okay? The cross is not something people would like to mention in the days of Paul. That's why the whole study tonight is on page 1. It's a true test for the false and the true teaching. You see, study of the theme. It is the power of God. Now, what do you think of number 3? The folly of preaching.
The folly.
Folly of preaching. We call it folly in English, but never mind.
The folly.
Folly. Our practice. Thank you. Thank you for encouragement. You know, it is again, you know, here is the main issue of the gospel. We bring a message that is totally different to everything we know in human history, culture, civilization, law, and anything that you may give the label human. Contrary to everything that humanity has known and will continue to know. The cross stands either to say to us, our wisdom is false, our use of power is evil, or we are short of love, or we are on the way of destruction, or we are totally foolish. You know, it is certainly an alien message, will continue to be alien in any society. It's not something that human beings will normally accept with joy and cling to it, as if it is a highest great philosophy, because in fact it is not. You know why? Count with me. I hope you read the handout, we'll read part of it. But I want you to wake up a little bit. Human beings by their inclination love power.
Human beings by their inclination love power.
Now we all love power. We all love our strengths. We all take a shortcut to solve problems because we lack a great quality called patience. And patience is a quality of love. And because love is not really a common behavior in ourselves, we are confused about love and sex. We think that sex is love, but sex is not love. Sex is something else. We talk about it later on when it gets a little bit cold, you know? So we can talk about it. What did she say?
She said it's kind of chilly tonight.
Well, Jean, you have your own wise contribution, and it is It is really hilarious. God bless you. Please continue all use these comments because they are the best.
It just pops out of me, I don't know.
and you know, when you speak of God becoming human, dying on the cross to save not the strong, all the educated, all the good, all the rich, all the powerful, but the sinners, those who are counted as rubbish by the society, you know? When you look at that, you have to frown and say, why? Haven't you got any other means? I mean, if you live in a Muslim society, you always think that why there is such hatred of the cross? Simply because Islam is based on power. Certainly. There is no room for love. And no room for love is based on power, definitely. And there is no room for love. And there is no room for patience. You know, whenever a religion based on the law, don't expect the cross will have a place. It's impossible for us to meet that by saying, oh no, it's not for sinners. Sinners, get rid of them. Eliminate them and the society will get better. Cut off the hand of those who steal. Stone those who commit adultery. You know? And all these things that were actually done under the law in order to control the society. And then we say, oh wait a minute, God sent his son in a human flesh to die for this. And people will say, no way.
Amen.
That is absolutely absurd. That's why you see a Roman pagan looks at the cross and say, what on earth is that? What is it? You know why a donkey is being put on a cross? Because a donkey in the Roman literature is an animal that you can beat it and it does not complain. I don't know what is your experience with donkeys in America, in the countryside.
Very limited.
I know you have Cadillacs now, you don't have donkeys anymore. But you know, here it is. Here it is, the God that is worshipped by these strange characters called the Christians. And now, we are the Romans, you know, the masters of the world, you know. How can we really allow such a religion that takes care of the weak and the broken and the sinners and those who are counted as nothing? How can we allow them to have a place in the society? And you know, I look at the churches today, everywhere, not only in the USA, but even in Europe. And I say to myself, have we really accommodated the broken, the filthy, dirty people in our company, in the church? Or have we really left the message of the cross? I don't know. I have seen and witnessed horrible things in Britain. In Egypt, where this is very strange, where the church is persecuted daily, they still cannot treat the broken kindly. You know, we were at our doctor yesterday, and normally in our family doctor, it's a female nurse, but tend to be a male nurse who was a member of a church, has a lot of muscles, you know, and
it
was a Marine for 4 years. And as we talked to him, and he greeted me in Arabic, which is rather surprising. And I said, I am studying also Punjabi. Why? I am interested in Sikhism. I wanted to join the Sikhs. And why is that? And he said, I was in a church, I started to ask questions. They throw me out and asked me never to come back. that. No, he was very serious. He was not, you know. And after all, you know, what is so good about Christianity? I said, oh, there are lots of good things about Christianity. And then he said, are you a Christian? I said, well, yes, I am. But you know, there is a great difference between Christianity and Christ. And we invented a word in England called churchianity.
Churchianity.
You know, the church is something and Christ is something else. So the church is something. Don't talk to me about a church. Your church could be the best church under the sun. That is God's mercy and grace. But a church that will throw someone who's a young man want to inquire about his Christian faith and ask him not to come back could not be actually a church. Oh, we had a lot of talks. He actually started to talk to me and forgot to take all the... he got to come back and say, I didn't check your blood pressure, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. That's not important. We actually were the last customers to leave the clinic. You know, talking all the time. And then he said, so what is so good about Christianity? I said, a lot of good things. We like to continue the dialogue with you, but that's not the best place. Why don't you come and have a meal with us? But above all, the message of the church is something, and the message of Christ is something else. You stay with Jesus Christ, and that is better. You go to a church that imposes a certain code on you, and you discover that this code is totally alien sometimes to the message of the gospel. Stay with the gospel. Just read the gospels. Stay in company always of Christ. That's why I kept saying, we have to go back to what Paul is saying. Look, my dear friend, let's read what Paul is saying. And I'm glad that our reader is back. Missed you, believe me.
So you can record.
Yeah.
You gotta move so this thing doesn't topple.
Oh, I don't think it will. Don't worry.
There. Okay. For the message of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it stands written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the learning of the learned I will confound.
Stop. You know, the message of the cross is folly. And then God will say, he quotes actually Isaiah. And Isaiah is looking back at the historical time when the great magicians of Egypt could not stand facing a man carrying a stick. That's Moses. Pharaoh with his army, or the mighty army at that time, not anymore. You know? Pharaoh with his army facing a man with a stick. You remember the story?
Moses.
And then they could not do anything. The wise people of Zoan, as you can read in the handouts, were confounded. And the learned people cannot stand against the wisdom of God. Not because God is stronger. We actually think that God is strong by showing his muscles. No. God is strong by showing his patience.
And mercy.
And mercy. And by letting evil takes its course till it expires. Takes its course till it expires. Okay. You want to kill us? Kill us. Alright. They chase the people to the Red Sea. And then what happened? Swallowed by the water. There was no army to fight. The end of evil in the eyes of God is certainly imminent. But the end of evil in our eyes is frightening because we can't even see it. You know, when you look at the rise of tyranny in history, it seemed that, my goodness, when that's going to come to an end, we get frightened. But you know, God will let it grow like Babylon, like Rome, like in our time, the Soviet Union, right? Like in our time, and I will be alive to remind you, the fall of Islam. Oh yes. Oh yes, it will rise up and we get frightened, but it will collapse. Oh, for a variety of reasons. Let me count three reasons for you, not in the handout. I don't want this to go to the FBI to start with.
Three reasons for what? Why?
Why Islam will fall?
Will collapse.
Will collapse.
It'll implode.
You know, are you fully awake, my friend? Are you fully awake?
Yes.
Okay.
Don't forget you owe us three.
Can you count?
Yes.
Oh, Jeff is a good accountant. Look.
He's just an English teacher too.
Look, my friends. If I say, God forbid, if I say this is the Quran, it has everything you want to know about God and humanity. Listen carefully. Past is good. Present may be good. Future is impossible. Past, present, and future. But you see, everything has an end here between the two covers of the book. Okay? But then you watch history. Who is planning the future?
Christians.
Well, the Christians, the Jews, the infidels, but not the Muslims. Who is making discoveries in medicine?
In technology.
And in technology.
In literature.
And in everything. Everything under the sun. Who is progressing? Can you name one element came out of a Muslim country in the last 50 years? I wouldn't say 100 years. Yes, one element, one good thing that we use today.
Turkish doctors first completed a successful transplant of a woman's uterus.
Where?
Turkey.
In Turkey?
Yeah.
And the technology?
I don't know what medical technology.
From where?
Oh, probably here.
Thank you. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you. Because you know that the first heart transplant was done, where do you think? South Africa. Oh yes, Dr. Bernard, very well known.
Christian Bernard.
Yes, and from, but South Africa was basically 100% dependent on Britain. Oh yes, you see, we are not looking at geography here. We're looking at human achievement. You know, this is funny. Because of my former link with Egypt, we had a factory for textile. So I follow textile almost like a police dog, you know?
Textile?
Yeah, textile, yes.
Like textile, like cloth?
Yeah, everything.
Fabrics.
You know, who invented the Gore-Tex?
Gore-Tex.
You being funny? No! He's in the University of Chicago. For medical reasons. These people are not Americans, you know? And you know, it was actually invented in the University of Chicago for medical use. And listen to this. The Chinese, as always, managed to steal it. And out of that, they manufacture 28 different fabrics, and they're selling it back to you.
Yes.
Right? So we are what we are talking about, centers of technology, advanced education. It cannot come out of a book. No book. It has to come out of a democratic system that allows scientific research. Without democracy, there is no scientific research. That's number one. Okay?
I might just throw in there that probably the most vehement creationists on the planet are the Muslims.
I wouldn't go as...
I've read stuff recently.
I'm looking at the positive things.
I put like fatwas out on people that spout evolution because it must absolutely be, the Bible story.
Number two. Number two. Please, my dear friends, if our life depends on a written book written in the 7th century, describes life as it was 1,400 years. Let's just say 1,000 to make it short. Okay? 1,000 ago, certain events happened, a text was written, and gives you a clue about what has taken place 1,000 years. Do you really believe that life after 1,000 years remained the same? Do you really believe that our life today in the year 2012 will be the same in the year 2014? Is it possible to control the future by a text? Whatever that text. A text written in a foreign language that actually now the experts in Arabic started to look back and say, well then, these words are not Arabic. They are actually Aramaic. They don't mean anything in Arabic. Oh, this word is actually Persian. They started to look at 6 different layers of languages in the text of the Quran. Oh, yes. Oh, the name Quran is not an Arabic name. It's actually an Aramaic name. The Aramaic name. It's embarrassing, isn't it?
Yeah.
That he said it had been revealed in pure Arabic and the name is not Arabic. Oh, if you open that, it's a flood. Unfortunately, a lot of these things are not available to ordinary Christians. You have to be specialized in order to smile and to giggle and to laugh at some of the things that comes in the text and say, well, a man called Arthur Jeffrey. Write that name in your Arthur Jeffrey published a book called The Foreign Words in the Quran. You can download that book from the internet. Okay? Yes?
Well, just because I've heard you talk on this general subject so often, I mean, we've got a Bible that also has been translated from other things, so people will stop there and say, well, the Quran and the Bible are the same.
Nope.
Because they're both old, but there's such a key distinction, because this Holy Bible is not our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior, where a Quran is the saving thing. I mean, this is the only relationship there is between mankind and God, and there's really no relationship. So, I mean, it's just important that when people go down the path of, well, the Bible and the Quran are the same because they're both old books and da-da-da-da, I mean, there's a bunch of differences, but the key thing is, who's the Savior? You know, is it a book that's been printed in 1,400 years ago, or a living Bible describing a living God, a living Savior?
And, yeah.
And that's all George. That's just from...
No, that's fine. Please do interrupt me and ask questions if I say something that you think is offensive or unacceptable. If I can't see your hand, shout. And therefore, there's no text, actually, that will ever control life. Life goes on and leave the text behind. We have a lead from a man who lived in the bosom of Judaism. He was a good Jew, a Pharisee. And he said, as far as the law is concerned, I am without blame. And he looked back and said, but look here, what did I gain? Look. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse, what's that, is it 7? I'm sorry, my eyes, this is needs a microscope.
2 Corinthians 3:7.
Yes.
Yes. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts?
Uh-huh. Amen. You know, Paul was looking back and said, look here, the great ministry of Moses, it came on tablets, engraved on stone, right? It was glorious. At that time, it was glorious. Because God never was the God of the past. That is the crucial issue between us and the Muslims. God is the God of the future also. And he said, you know, it was glorious, but now we have something much better. It's the new covenant, which is no longer engraved on a stone by letters, but by the Spirit. You know, we need really to look seriously at the two covenants and draw the distinction between the two. But that's a separate topic for another night when it gets cold. Okay, number three.
What was number two again? Life doesn't depend on a book.
Life cannot depend on a book. Life will continue. Do you remember, this is just for teasing, do you remember the first computer ever came to exist?
TRS. First one I remember was a TRS-80.
Do you remember it?
The Abacus?
Yes. Oh. You know, I saw that in the War Museum in England. In fact, the computer is a British invention. Invented by the British to decode the message coming from the Germans.
You're not talking about the abacus.
No.
UVAC.
Oh, it fills a whole room.
Well, there was the Enigma machine.
Yeah, but it needed a lot of things. Now, my dear friends, every time I carry my laptop, it's a small Mac. That small Mac has at least 35,000 files on it. It's a library. It's about the size of this. I carry it with two fingers. And you know, I don't remember now, is it you, Nathan, who gave me something called the stick?
Flash drive.
No, about that.
Thumb drive.
You can download, I don't know how many mega, I don't know. This is not my vocabulary. You know? Or is it Stan? I think Stan maybe. I don't know. And you know, you keep saying, my goodness, where are we heading to? Where are we heading to? Now, the third point which you should know is the difference between a living person called Jesus Christ and the living human beings in a society under a living Savior, and people hanging on a book of the past. I was listening to the election. I am not a politician. The catchword now for Mr. Obama is forward. Change has not, did not, do not work. I think. I mean, don't catch me on that. I kept hearing change, but now it is forward. But forward to what? I don't know. There may be a forward, I don't know. But you see, why he starts to mobilize the people? Because don't forget, progress comes from a highly organized society, organized freely. The government is the people. This is the greatest quality of the West, especially USA. But the government in a Muslim society is not the people. It is the mullah, the clergy, and the book in their hand. Look at a great country that had a civilization of 10,000 years at least, called Persia. Iran, or whatever you call it. You know, look at Iran. What happened to it? Look at Egypt. Once upon a time, it was a great country. Look at Iraq. Look at all the great countries that had a great civilization. Where are they on the map of the world today? Why there is a decline? Because everything is controlled from above. Someone talked to me on the telephone from Egypt, and I refused to give interview to the Egyptian television. I had a bad experience with them. And after all, I escaped being labeled as Israeli and all that rubbish 2 years ago. I don't want to go back. And I said, I'm sorry. I don't have time. I don't speak about politics. I only speak about Christianity. And that's all. But then he said, on a friendly basis, what?
Off the records.
Why you want to punish the American government for a movie? Actually, that film does not exist. It's a lot of pieces here and there on the YouTube. Do you know the American government cannot stop even the manufacturing of that film? The people who made it can take the president to court. No, I said yes. It's not a police state. And I said to him, you know what is missing? The word freedom is not in your Quran. The word freedom in the New Testament. It from the New Testament went into the West. It created the Western civilization. And you know what is the flag of freedom? And he said what? Christ crucified. And he said, you are kidding me. I said, no. You Muslims don't understand that. He offered himself freely to plant freedom in our hearts. That's why we honor our martyrs, don't we? And he said, yes. Our heroes die for us to give us good life. Christ died in order that the flag of freedom should be always raised up high everywhere. And he said, thank you, I cannot publish that. I said, exactly. Thank you, goodbye, you know, God bless you. But that is, where is the problem with every civilization, every code of law, every philosophy, every school, everything that you know, come to the cross and crash at the feet of the cross. It is short of so many things. Now let us look.
Let's say you have a flag of freedom. That's what you said. Flag in the symbolic sense. Not that there's a flag. Not there is with colors and stuff. No. It's just the cross ushered in freedom for humanity.
On page 2, a note from Philemon.
When we truly love someone, we normally don't love such a person because of this or that idea. But when we hate someone, it is normally about an idea, or because the person whom we hate does not fit our system.
Isn't that true?
Yes.
You know, I don't like you because of your ideas. You may be a nice person, but your ideas just I don't like. Oh, I heard that in the university. I don't remember how many millions of times. You know, George, you are a nice guy, but your lectures are very offensive. Sorry. But you know, look at, it's the same from Philemon, on divine wisdom.
Divine wisdom has truth and love, but demonic wisdom has seduction, deception, hate, enslavement, and works for distraction. That is why St. Paul said that Jesus has become righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Divine wisdom is that of the wisdom of God. And this is not merely an attribute, but the divine person of the Son of God. Thus, we are not called to learn about an attribute, but to participate in the life of the Redeemer, where we will have righteousness and sanctification in Christ.
I don't know if you have grasped that or not. There is no idea called divine wisdom. There is the person of Jesus. And you know, being a person means we have to grow in fellowship. I wish that you can have wisdom in bottles, we can drink it. Or injection, intravenous, you know? Give an injection and then you are filled with wisdom. No way. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. I sat once with a gentleman in the Department of Communication in the university. Said, can we make a movie, a funny movie, you know, something, a comedy, about a discovery of a new drug in Cambridge University that can make people think differently?
Make people think differently?
Yes. We give them injection and they, you know, think differently. And he said, that's a great thing. We wrote together the... the scenario, you know. And then he came back and said, you know, George, I don't think it's a good idea. I said, why? I said, do you know what happened? Do you remember a movie by George Orwell called Animal Farm? Where is it now? Answer me. What happened to Animal Farm?
It became a
classic book. Read it.
It became a classic. It's not read.
Yeah, it is.
It's not being republished.
Ask the English department here.
They still teach it.
They still teach it? When was the last time you taught it?
I've never taught it, but it was taught last year to a freshman.
Ah, that's good news. Oh, good for America. You know, that particular story is no longer taught in any British school. Out. I kept saying, he came back and said to me, you know, George, our movie as a comedy will hit the market for a year or two and then it will be banned. I said to him, why? And he said, look here, you are not aware that there is a war against Christianity goes on in the media. I said, no, I am not. Simply because I am not in the media. And simply because in my stupid, naive way, I think the newspapers and the media are neutral. And he said, oh yes, you gave yourself the two attributes you deserve, being stupid and naive. And then he said, in Britain, Christianity has to be destroyed. And I said, why? And he said, you being funny? I said, no. Just tell me why. And he said, Christianity allows people to think for themselves. And that's very dangerous for any political system. And I said, so? And he said, well, George, I like to keep my job at the university. So also you. Goodbye. I don't know. I looked at the scenario and said, this is a very good idea. But you know, it is how you seduce people in the media. Before I came, I had a telephone call from Egypt. I was honestly dozing. My wife went out shopping and I was dozing. I got a telephone call. George, they discovered a Coptic papyri in Rome. about Christ had a wife.
I
was on the Today Show.
You know?
It's been on the web since yesterday.
And then I said, oh, really? Oh, well, that's not a bad news after all. Was he married? That's not a bad news. No. What is it, you know? It's a panic. And then I said, you know, my dear friend, such a thing will never cease. It will continue. In fact, the more things will happen in it. Can you send me, he sent me on the internet, I got an attachment of the papyri. I translated the papyri from Coptic to Arabic and to English. And I suddenly realized that Jesus say, my wife, and then the papyri breaks off. My wife. My wife what? Alive? Dead? You know? I said, the devil is really good. It's like Dan Brown, you know? The
Da Vinci Code.
I read the Gospel of Philip, which he quoted. And he... Yeah, which he quoted. And he is a liar. Because when Christ was in the upper room, the Coptic text say he kissed. And then the text breaks off. David Brown added, he kissed Mary Magdalene. There is no more horrible things than that. Mary Magdalene was really married to Jesus Christ. And now I know why the church would like to hide that. What for? You know, this is funny. There is a war that will continue to change the image of Jesus. It's seduction, 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 seduction. Look, why God does not use human wisdom? Why not? What's wrong with human wisdom? Look at page 3, please.
Wisdom, eloquence, and rhetoric may have their place in human discourses, but Christians, whether they come from a Jewish or a Gentile background, what's this?
Vis-a-vis the gospel.
Oh, or the message of the cross, can't be subjected to any form of human wisdom.
Why?
Why?
Yes.
The cross does not use power or strength. There are no techniques of persuasion in saying one died for all. The cross puts love first, and love has always been seen as weakness. Why should God save us by love and not by using his divine power? When the all-powerful God sends his Son to save us by dying this horrible death, who can feel or think that there even is wisdom in such a death?
And you know, you come to the graffiti. Okay, strength and wisdom.
Paul insists that all Christians must draw strength for human life and its endeavors from Christ crucified, who is wisdom from God, the only one in whom we can find our uprightness, sanctification, and redemption.
Uh-huh.
1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. This statement,
ho logos to stavro. You know, when you say logos, it's translated normally in English as word. But logos actually means action. The action of the cross is salvation. I don't know why logos has been translated into word. In all our research, it should be actually action. Not just... In French, they say le verbe. And means actually action. Okay.
This statement means the word of the cross. But logos is not just a word, it is an action. Here, the logos, the action of the message, stands in contrast to Sophia...
Logo.
Or eloquent wisdom. For Paul, as a Jew, it is the summary, the gospel to say, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because Jesus proclaims God's power and wisdom, not using either to cleanse us from the misuse of power and wisdom. Paul repeats, the message of the cross is a master letter in Galatians 3:1, the cross of Christ.
You know, the message. Now, if you really think that one will come and forgive you for nothing, our society, since the Roman Empire, even before that, any injury has to be met with compensation, right?
Or punishment.
Mm-hmm. But here is a message of free forgiveness. Stupidity, isn't it? Just like that? Oh yes, just like that. Nothing is demanded. Nope. But I think, you know, the cross is a message of freedom. If I keep a grudge in my heart, I hurt myself. By the way, hatred will destroy my own freedom. Anger will limit my power. Have you ever get angry and killed the cat or shot the dog?
No.
Or slam the door.
Or slam the door.
Or
throw the china. Or set fire into the kitchen.
No.
No. Or kill the donkey. You know, after you do all these things, you know, don't you go back and say, oh, I wish I hadn't done it. Because, you know, because the futility of the misuse of power and the grudge keeps building, destroys our peace. By the way, if you hate someone, you enslave yourself to that person. Think about it. As Salim used to say to me, he will eat you every day. I kept saying, he can't. I said, no, he does, but you are not aware of it. You know, you think about him more than you should. You say, I'll do this to him, I'll do that to him, you know, and he's living inside you. Forgive him, get rid of him by casting him out, by forgiving him. I kept saying, really? And she said, try. Try. You know, isn't that the power of forgiveness? Father, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. I am on my way to glory, to the resurrection. I'll come back. And I will appear. And I will gather people more than those I ever gathered when I was in the flesh. Isn't that what happened to Jesus? You know, when the Gospel of John says, a corn wheat remains alone. But when it dies, it brings more harvest, right? And you know, when Jesus died, it brought more harvest. And Christ took the sting that kills us, the fear of death. So, number two, wisdom does not fight evil.
Wisdom that does not fight evil by using the same means that evil uses, because all the tools of evil are for distraction, but the cross is for reconciliation.
Is it?
Distraction.
Yeah, distraction, you know. If I fight my enemy, I become like him. It took me a long time to realize that. Fight? Okay. I build the same hatred and the same anger, and I use the same cunning means. So what's the difference between us? Practically? Nothing. I may have on my side self-defense. I may. But if I let go, I'm telling you, it took me 15 years to take the church in Egypt to court. On only when they accused me of high treason. Prior to that, I didn't care. Because I suddenly realized I entered into a red area. To be extradited, to be put on trial as a traitor. If I don't defend myself, then I could be in serious danger. Prior to that, I didn't care. And it took me nights of struggle and of praying and of talking to people. It wasn't only my own decision. It was a decision with other people with me. Because I don't believe in going to court. Simply because if I fight for self-defense, which is ingrained in me, I am afraid to become like those whom I am fighting. That's my fear.
Evil does not build because it is always negative power that destroys. But the cross is the seal of accepting the most evil ones that can make their hearts melt.
Yes. You know, do you remember once an American gentleman came here? He was a missionary in Beirut. You remember it's called Long Necker.
Longer Necker.
Longer Necker, you know?
He wasn't here.
No, he came to class. He came to class. Oh, yes. Do you remember him?
I remember the fellow who was Eastern European.
No.
Did he talk to the class or did he visit?
No, he came to visit. Now, we were together in Beirut. Now, that tells you how God in His great mercy can change the heart of a human person. We were driving a car in Beirut during the civil war. And he is a great guy. Sitting next to him, we stopped at a Shiite Muslim militia checking point. And you know, when a machine gun's aimed at you, not by about 6, 7, 8 people, it's frightening. A machine gun, you know this Russian, what do you call it,
K-47?
That the trigger is very, very volatile. It can go at any time. Just a little tiny. You get everything into your body, you know. And they aim these guns at us, get out. Passports. He had an American passport. When they saw American passport, they became demon-possessed. Start to beat up the man. Me, I had the Red Cross identity, could not touch me. And I kept shouting at him in Arabic. What are you doing? Leave the man alone. And then he can speak a little bit of Arabic. He said, what do you want? You want the car? Take it. You want the passport? Take it. Here is my wallet. You know, he put his hand in his pocket and get his wallet and said, take my money. Why are you doing that? He never shouted. He never showed any anxiety. He was cool and calm and quiet. And to my great surprise, the boys stopped. I thought they're going to kill him and kill me too, because I'm a witness. I was praying, but you know, I tell you the truth, I didn't believe that we would be saved. But there it. And he said, here's the key to the car. Take it. Take it. And they stopped. Gave him the key and the passport. Go. And you know, after we moved few meters away, I said to him, you know, my goodness, how did this happen? And he said, George, I have not any seeds of violence in me. I am a peaceful man. And as we drove away, we were staying in the same hotel. I said to him, you know, well, why don't you pray for me that the seeds of violence in me may be taken away? And he said, George, it will not be taken away just by a prayer. You need to change your way of life. I said, I fight. And he said, that's futile. How could you embrace the cross and fight? I said, I can't. And he said, that's between you and Jesus. I'm telling you, for that night was a turning point in my life. But I am not completely clean. I cannot tell you a lie. I am not completely clean. Simply because pain, fear, brings back old memory. Yes? But this is precisely we need to look at the folly of the cross. It contradicts our self-defense sometimes. I put a note here.
It contradicts ourself all the time.
I shall remind you.
Yes.
By the way, Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, you know, they don't like the cross. They call it the stake. They don't put a cross on their churches. They put a spire, but without a cross. But they always deny that the word cross means a cross. And I put a note for you, and I said, please look back at the graffiti on page
3.
On page 3 and 4. Now, letter from Philemon.
My brother George, may the Holy Spirit reveal the power of the crucified Jesus to you. Many Muslims come to me and ask, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? If we say to them, Jesus died to forgive us our sins, we hide the power of the cross. But if we say, to deliver us from the tyranny of death, the cross starts to become clear to some of them, but not to all, as many have inherited a deep hatred for us and for Jesus. When I say, even to Christians, that St. Paul says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, they don't understand that this sting is what drives us to sin, because we have inherited mortality. Because the same apostle said, for as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. This sting of mortality drives us to all irrational behavior. Let us speak of the cross in a positive way, not in a negative way, and say positively, Jesus died to give us life. As you said one day, it is like a blood transfusion, but still greater. For Jesus died to give us his life and was raised to make this life immortal. My brother, nothing that is given to us by God has ever been negative. We can't say there is a gift that is a not, for the forgiveness of sins is not reckoning any of our sins. But life eternal is truly the divine gift of God. So the cross is the power that brings life. Only God can do this, and only God can abolish our death. God recreates us by the death of his Son.
You know, I always say to people, stop talking about forgiveness of sins. It's number 10, number 20 on my list. But number 1 is adoption. Eternal life. Gift of the Spirit. Resurrection from the dead. And the kingdom. When we say sins and sins and sins, you know the mill, the old mill? Now you have the coffee grinder, you know?
Yeah.
I used to love that when I was a student, you know? You have the beans, you know, and the smell is so seductive, isn't it? And the doctor will say, don't drink more than one cup. No way. Once the smells get into your system, And you know, we became addicted to sin and forgiveness. We need to know Christ positively. As the Lord of life. Yes. I come to Christ because I'm a sinner. Fine. But you come to Christ because you need life.
He came to make dead men live.
Yes. The Muslims will say, God gave us the law because you are ignorant and the law will guide us. Christ will say, I came that you may have
life.
Life.
I have it abundant.
And that's a great difference. I am dead, I come to Christ to live.
Amen.
And that's the cross. But if you come and tell me, oh, I am a sinner, great. We are all sinners. I'm afraid we will continue to be sinners to the end of our life. But you know, Christ has a special love for sinners. As my old friend Philemon used to say to me, he is specialized in sinners. He catches them in the net because he loves them. He died for them. And you know, here it is. I cannot forget that letter. I was looking for something. I said, I need to shock you a little bit. But nobody was shocked. You're still awake, huh? Anyway, any questions? We have 5 minutes, questions. Mm-hmm. And my legs went to sleep.
With all your past experiences, you ever have nightmares?
Oh, sometimes, yes. You know, after the war of 1956?
After the war of 1956?
The Civil War? I kept seeing the tank, hearing the tanks and the artillery and the aircraft and all that for almost about 2, 3, 4, 5 years, and it died down. Oh yes, oh you can have nightmares. What? You can have nightmares, you know, for years to come. But you know, whenever I have a nightmare, you know, my best nightmare. Seeing myself preaching in a church.
Preaching at church.
And seeing a congregation, you know, shouting, ask me to stop. And being the head pastor to stop me. And I say, what have I done? And they say, you are not Christian enough. And say, why? Because you are not a Baptist. But, yes, I, you know, nightmares are good. They tell me that I still have fear about certain things. And then I take this night, you know, if you come to our house, you see a big cross in the corner in the sitting room. I very often pull a chair and sit down physically. I sit down and pour all my anguish at that cross. And I say to Christ, these are your problems. I made them, I created them, but they are actually yours. Otherwise, what this sign supposed to be my prescription? Right? And it's not from a pharmacy, it's from you. And you have to deal with it. If not, that would be your problem. It will disturb you more than disturb me. I have that very strange dialogue with the Savior, by the way. I have a book called Dialogue with the Savior. I don't dare to publish it. After I die, I think my wife will have the courage to do it. I talk to him, I tease him very often. Did you really say you are the good shepherd? So where were you when I was lost? What do you think he will say?
I was looking for you, you're found now.
You know what he said? He said, I was standing there laughing at you, knowing you're coming back to me, because you cannot stay alone. You are a coward sheep.
You are a coward
sheep. Yes, you are a coward sheep. And you know, this dialogue goes on. And I hear it. I hear his voice very clearly. You get afraid of these people? Yes. You're still afraid? Yes. It's your problem too. Not only my problem. Any questions? Nightmares are good. Keep them. Yes.
You talked earlier about logos.
Means action, yes.
So I'm applying that to the beginning of...
The Gospel of John.
John,
yes.
So in the beginning was the action, and the action was with God, and the action was God?
Yes.
That's interesting.
Yes, it changed the meaning completely. But you know, and the action became flesh. Ooh. Isn't that greater than saying, the word became flesh? What word? You know, it's an action, it's a behavior.
It's an action of love.
You know? And the action became, you know, I think, you know, the word davar in Hebrew doesn't actually mean word, it also means action. This is, you know, this is a discrepancy between Hebrew, Greek, and the Anglo-Saxon tongue. You have to go back to the original and say, well, it actually originally means that. Yes, Linda.
I'm thinking back in Genesis. Could it mean both? A word that resulted in action?
You see, Genesis has to be read with Isaiah and with the Psalms. God said, you know, my word is like the rain. When it comes down, you know, it waters and comes back up to me. When God speaks, it's not an utterance by the tongue, it's an action. And by the way, in the beginning God created, right? In Hebrew it is bara, translated in English as created. But bara also means redeemed. Yes. In the beginning God created to redeem, as the rabbi said. Yes, because creation without redemption, as one of the rabbis said, is like someone walking with one on one leg. He is hoping, you know. And God created to redeem. Because, you know, bara is a great verb in Hebrew. To redeem. And to create. But we often stop at creation, don't think about redemption, and split the two, because our mind is twisted. Any more questions? But don't ask me about violence.
You said we were addicted to something, and I want to know what we were addicted to and how we get free.
Oh, we are addicted to sin. And we are addicted to asking for forgiveness. I said a good story for your majesty.
Okay.
It's an English story I heard from one of the bishops. An English bishop told me a story. A woman used to say to her bishop, I see God and He speaks to me. Every Sunday said, God told me this, God told me that. And the bishop was very suspicious. And this woman is getting old and she's getting funny in her head. And I said to her, all right, Mary, ask God about the last sin I have committed. And said, yes, I'll ask him. So next Sunday, this is a true story, by the way, from one of our English bishops. Next Sunday, he was all full of himself and he said, Mary, did you ask God about the last sin I've committed? I said, yes, I asked him. And he said, tell the bishop, I don't remember sins anymore. Sins anymore. He remembers them, but I don't. And then the bishop said, oh my goodness, that's also in the scriptures. And then he said, the Lord rebuked him and reminded him of the end of the prophecy of Malachi.
Yeah. Is it great?
You know Malachi?
Yeah. Someone.
Can you get Malachi for me? I can't even see the writing. Can I get Malachi in your big the law is chapter 7 and chapter 8. The last verse.
I have it.
Okay, out loud, May.
Where are you, Malachi?
Malachi 4, verse 5.
Is it chapter 4?
Yeah.
Well, that's the last verse of the deal.
No, not Malachi, I beg your pardon. Not Malachi. What did I say Malachi?
Yes.
No, wait. It's all, my memory is lapsed.
Micah.
Okay. The prophet Micah, sorry. Good. It all starts with M, you know, it's like Micah, Malachi, Muhammad, you know. Ugh.
Well, did you say okay. Is this the last verse or the?
And then M, you have M here, the chocolates.
M and M.
Okay.
Okay.
It's Micha. It's Micha. What did I say? My. It's Micha.
Which chapter?
The last chapter in Micha.
Okay. So.
What does it say?
The last verse, or?
The last three verses at the end.
It says, "Who is God like you? Who is a God like you? Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea."
Hold on. And the rabbis added a note on the margin saying,
"And the sea,
of forgetfulness." I love that.
"You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago."
Yes.
"You will have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea of forgetfulness."
So you see, I never forget that bishop. He said to me, "You know that woman Mary, I thought she's crazy." And I kept saying, "Ask God, what's my last sin?"
So if we're addicted to sin and pain, or sin and asking for forgiveness, how do you get unaddicted?
By seeking life from Christ. You come to Christ not for sin and forgiveness, you come to Christ for life.
Oh my goodness. I never heard that before.
Oh, Your Majesty.
No. It just clicked with you. No, he said,
yes,
we come to Christ for forgiveness. You said we come to him for life.
For life, yes.
So I have life, I've sinned, I still have life.
Yes, doesn't die.
No, it doesn't die.
No.
Because it's God's life in me.
So I don't go and ask for forgiveness.
No, you are forgiven already.
You confess, you don't.
How about confession?
Oh, you confess from now to eternity. It doesn't change anything.
He has forgiven us.
Oh, thank God.
All our sins. Past,
exactly.
Past, present, and future.
You know, there's a story.
Sin all the time.
I told about the bishop in England. There is the Desert Fathers. One of the Desert Fathers went to pray in the church. And after he prayed, Christ rebuked him and told him, "By coming to pray in church, you already committed three sins. You became aware of my presence in the church while I am everywhere."
Everywhere.
Yes. "You ask me to have mercy on you, and I am more merciful to you than you are merciful to yourself. And you ask me to forgive you, and I have forgiven you all the sins you are about to commit."
That's right.
I don't know how deep is guilt has hold of your life, that all you need to get from church is forgiveness. No. All you need to get from Christ is eternal life.
Yeah.
And forgiveness will come with that. It's like, you know, give you an illustration. You know, I like when we drive sometimes, my dear friend Stan, just for teasing, you know, stop at, what is fast food called? When you stand in the car?
Drive through.
What's that called? Get a hamburger, you know?
Chicken
and hamburger. And you know, forgiveness is like the ketchup.
What?
Yeah, like the ketchup. But adoption is the burger. I'm giving you something from your own culture.
Yeah. Forgiveness is the ketchup, but adoption is the burger.
Yes. You know, this is the ketchup. You know, and then the people in the drive, They put all this ketchup and, you know, 5-6, and you know, on what you call this? This packets, you know, about, you need only one or two. They give about 5 or 6, you know. But you know, when you do that, you know, if you can eat the ketchup without the burger, and we are addicted to the ketchup.
We
go for the ketchup, not for the burger. So what do you think? What's it called?
Ketchup.
Ketchup. All right.
Okay, so he was in, the three sins were, he was in church. You know, I found you in church, but I am everywhere. You prayed to have mercy.
Mercy on you, but I have mercy on you more than you have mercy on yourself. And then thirdly, he said, you ask for forgiveness of your sins. I am about to forgive you all the sins you are about to commit. Because already he committed two sins already. I don't know. Why do you have a hangover about sin? I don't know. Don't take it seriously. Hey, Nathan, can you delete that? Because the thing is still recording, huh? Because, you know, I you know, some people think, he's really driving people to become. No. It is, be the child of God, and that will stop you from sinning. But, you know, if every time, you know, it's sin and sin and sin, unforgiveness. What about life eternal? What about being adopted by God? What about having Christ in you? Christ in you is the hope of glory, isn't that right? Yes, Donna.
I just realized, listening to you, how self-centered that burden of sin is, because you become so focused towards yourself instead
That's
of the
right.
love of Christ and then a love for other people.
Yes.
Which, like you said, then with that love, that frees you from the sin.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely true. You know, when we love the Lord, we will never sin. Don't, yes?
I was going to give a friend of mine wanted to put it this way. He said, you know the trapezists in the circus? You know how they swing from one thing, one whatever to the other? And they fly in the air and catch the thing? And there's a netting underneath them. Well, as they're doing their act, they sometimes fall, you know, some of them fall and they land on the net and the net automatically bounces them up and people think, well, it's part of the act, you know, that this was the time for them to, you know. And this is how we live. We like, you know, if they concentrate, you know, on the net, they'll fall all the time. They're not concentrating on the net. They're concentrating on doing their act. They're living, you know. And the grace of God is like the net. You fall, you sin, you know, and He bounces you back up, you know. So it's not, if you stay on the net, that's another story, you know. But that's not how we ought to live. We got to go from one trapeze to the other one, and we go on living. And when we fall, the grace of God bounces back. It bounces us back, and we continue to be alive in God. You know, and I think this is the foolishness of the cross. Who would believe this? Who would believe that? But that's how much God loved me.
Okay, Nathan, lead us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful just for your love. Just truly cast out the fear in our hearts, Father, sin and guilt. Just we always keep our eyes focused on you rather than ourselves. Thank you so much for Brother Jared and your wisdom that you have shared with your Father. And we just live out our daily lives every day. Pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name.
Amen. If you have a few minutes, Yvonne is going for a mega restoration tomorrow. Would you, if you are not in a hurry, would like to meet?